Of course, I'm not Raphael. My name is Chris, and I'm part of this church, and I'm very excited that we'll be spending some time here together this morning. A shout out, since I'm from Germany, to all moms, because today in Germany is Mother's Day. Last week we celebrated a Mother's Day here in Spain. And since we, as a German family, and lots of German families live here, we get to celebrate twice, which is phenomenal. What's that? Oh, that's great. That's great. So lots of different cultures. We're a big, very diverse family here. And it's been such a great joy for me and my wife, Andrea, and our boys to be part of this church. It all started with my dad playing golf with Marcus last year sometime, and they found out that they're both Christians, and Marcus invited my dad to come here to the church, and then my dad invited us as a family. And the first time we came here, that Sunday morning, we as a family decided this is our church. So if you're here for the first time, it's a good day to make a decision like that. You don't need time to warm up here. So my wife cannot be here today. She's traveling, and my son Carlos, who you met last week, he was at the coffee machine. He was working. He's also not here, but my two other teenage sons, Alfonso and Cedric, are here. In Germany, we often call them the German Mafia. And I don't know whether I've told you the stories, but there are all kinds of stories around my boys because they are the German Mafia. I was once speaking in South Africa at a pastor's conference. Well, are there any South Africans here in the room? I know Jonathan is there. Yeah, one South African. I was speaking at a pastor's conference in Rustenburg, which is about 1.5-2 hours outside of Joburg. And I was lecturing for 2 days, a few hundred pastors, and these were mostly Afrikaans pastors, so white pastors, and we had a good time. And I had my son Carlos with me. He was a bit younger. He was about your age, Cedric, and so 13, 14 years of age. And during one of the lunch breaks, I was standing outside in conversation with one of the pastors, when out of the corner of my eye, I see my son Carlos running, and there is a black African man running after him. And so in my simple mind, I thought Carlos has found a friend in South Africa, and they're just playing together. But then all of a sudden, I hear some shouting in the church, and it gets loud, almost as loud as we just had it here a few minutes ago. And we kind of go inside, and there's my son Carlos, and you know, he's standing there, and there's a whole bunch of people, and then there's some shouting, and so we find out that this African man was a taxi driver, and during his lunch break, he had his taxi parked behind the church, and he was taking a nap. He was sleeping. When all of a sudden, he felt like his car started moving. So he wakes up, opens the door, and there he sees at the back of his car this blonde, blue-eyed German boy with his Swiss Army knife working on his tires. If you know anything about the history of South Africa, you know that there can be quite some conflict also between blacks and whites. That's part of the history of the country. And so you can get killed over stuff like that down there. Well, long story, I asked my son Carlos, "Carlos, what were you thinking?" And I learned later on that you don't ask teenage boys that question, "What are you thinking?" or "What were you thinking?" Because they're not thinking all too often. So we ended up buying some new tires for some South African taxi driver, and you know, he was all happy, new tires for him. So sometimes I'm happy when he's not around here in church, and not here. So I would like to talk to you today about a very simple topic, yet a very fundamental Christian topic, and which is the topic of prayer. And a pastor's friend some years ago told me, and I was thinking about his line as I was preparing this message for today, that the very last thing people need to hear on a Sunday is another sermon about prayer. What they need is prayer itself. So let me tell you what my goal is for our time here this morning together. My idea, my vision for this gathering here this morning, the worship service, is not that we walk out these doors and say, well, we've heard a good sermon on prayer, but that we actually found some time and space here together this morning to pray. And for some of you, prayer is something that is so much part of your life that you're almost like, why do I need a teaching on prayer? And perhaps for some of you, this is a new topic. You perhaps never prayed in your life before, or you're praying just once in a while. Well, I have been praying for this service, that somewhere throughout the service today, we really sense that we need to not just connect with the people left and right to us, but that this is actually the house of the Lord. This is the house of God where we're invited to be connecting with Him, our Heavenly Father. So let me say a word of prayer and then start into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning and our time together. Thank you for the beautiful songs that we already sang and where we worshiped you. I want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to be present in this room now, also with my lips, and just voice that for all of us. We want to connect with you. We want to talk to you, and we want to listen to you. May this be the hour of this day where we do that. May this give us a jump start into our week of being connected with you. In Jesus' name, amen. The famous preacher of the last century was Billy Graham, the evangelist who traveled throughout the world and preached the gospel to more people in a live audience than any other human being before or during that century. At the end of his life, he was asked what kind of regrets he has over his life. And the answer was quite astonishing. He said that, I regret that I have not prayed more. I should have spent more time in prayer, which was kind of astonishing because whenever he would speak, people would kind of hear the gospel and be touched. So you'd kind of expect for him to say, you know, I wish I'd preached one more sermon so that people get saved. But he actually sits back and says, well, I think as I reflect on my life, I should have taken more time to pray. I want to show us two things today to kick us off in this topic. Number one, prayer is simple. Perhaps prayer is too simple. That's why some people don't take it seriously. But prayer is so simple that it does not need any special qualification in order to pray. It does not need any kind of education. You don't need a university degree. You don't need higher education. You don't need to be very eloquent with your words in order to pray. Prayer is something very simple. It does not need to be a long prayer whenever we pray. Sometimes Christians have the perception that only the prayers that are really long and elaborate with good words are those that are really count. And I'm here today to tell you that prayer is something very simple. Prayer is something very simple. There's the story in Luke 18 where Jesus kind of contrasts two people who are praying. The one man is a Pharisee who's very trained in the scriptures. He would study the scriptures every day. He would memorize the Old Testament. He would be very, very eloquent, and he made his way up to the temple, Luke 18, beginning with verse 9 or 10. Jesus says there's this Pharisee. He stood up and he prayed out loud by himself and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this other man, and he's pointing across the room to another man that is standing by the side. I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get, so I'm a very pious man. I thank you, God, for that. So there's this man, this Pharisee, who's praying, but on the other hand, there's this tax collector. And tax collector in the scriptures, in the New Testament, is kind of the worst sinners you can imagine is a tax collector. Guy stealing money from his own people. And then on the other side, there's this tax collector, and he stands there, and he's so ashamed of his sin. He's so ashamed that he does not know the scriptures. He does not know how to eloquently pray. And all he can utter is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So Jesus contrasts these two characters, this one eloquent prayer man, the Pharisee, and this tax collector, the sinner, who only prays one sentence. And then Jesus says, I tell you this, that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus teaches that it's not about how eloquently we pray, but whether it is something that just comes out of the depth of who we are, at the center of our heart, in a humble posture before God. So simple prayer is simple. The second thing I want you to know is prayer is a matter of life and death. I believe that we are created as human beings for a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And Christianity and our Christian faith is not just a nice add-on in our life, but it is at the core of who we are as human beings. Connected to our Creator, connected to God. And just in the same way as we're created as human beings with a physical body who needs food to nourish our bodies. We eat on a daily basis. We drink on a daily basis. In the same way, I believe we have a spiritual being inside of us. Our soul, our spirit, our heart, however you want to term it. And that soul is also deeply in need of food, spiritual food. And that is what happens as we pray. There's an exchange of God through His Spirit ministering, witnessing to us, and feeding our soul. That's why prayer is for me a matter of life and death. It's not just a nice add-on. If you're kind of bored and you don't know what to do, then you pray, or just a nice thing we do in church once a week or on Christmas or Easter. But prayer is the natural thing for us as human beings to practice. A conversation with our Heavenly Father. So let me talk to you about how do we pray. And I've just written down a few things that I want to explain to you today, because I've encountered many people when it comes to prayer, they are sometimes a bit lost. They don't know exactly how to do it, and they don't know how often. And oftentimes I find that people feel kind of guilty when I talk about prayer, when we talk about prayer. And we just listened to even Billy Graham kind of at the end of his life saying that, well, I should have prayed more. And I've met a whole bunch of people who said, well, yeah, me too, but sometimes I also don't know how to do it. So I want to help us today and want to make it very practical so that we all walk out of this place with a good understanding of how we can actually be praying a bit more. Number one, pray the Psalms. So if you have a Bible and you open it up basically in the middle of the book, you will find that there are 150 psalms written that are a few thousand years old. And these psalms that have been written are partly songs that the people of Israel would sing as they would gather, but part of the collections is just pure prayers pinned down by kings and prophets who were just expressing what's going on in their heart. There were 150 psalms in the Bible, and if you don't know where to start reading in the scriptures, I actually advise you to just open up in the middle and find the psalms, and you can start reading basically anywhere. They're not connected one to the other, like other stories and other epistles or other books in the Bible. You can just pick any. There are 150, and for many years, I have had the practice of reading 5 per day. 5 per day is you get through the whole Psalms within 1 month, because we have got 30 days within the month. Pray the Psalms. If you start praying the Psalms, you will find out that they are very raw and sometimes overly authentic. Have you ever noticed that? Some of the Psalms are not very Christian, and I'll explain why. There's someone praying, "God, I'm full of fear because of my enemies. Please kill them." And then as you kind of read a little bit further, you kind of almost see a development in the posture and the heart of the one who's praying, and it's going down the lines, and then at the end, it kind of takes a turn, and it's more like, "God, but you know my heart. You know what I need. You know what is good for me and what is good for the others, so please help in this situation." The Psalms are very raw and authentic, and sometimes they're very dramatic and drastic, but that's even a blueprint for our own prayer life. It does not need to be all cleaned up. We can express our frustration, our anger, our anxiety as we pray. And that's okay. God can live with that. It does not need to be polished. Jesus was highlighting a sinner who could only utter one sentence. And Jesus says, "This is how you pray." Perhaps you felt a little bit ashamed to talk to God because of the stuff that has happened in your life or that is happening in your life. I want to encourage you today. The people of the Bible were pretty rough characters. And they started speaking and talking with God and opening up. Remember, years ago, I took a missions team from Germany to the Congo, to Africa. We're about 20 people, and we're helping with some schools in Goma in the Congo, which is a very poor area in the world. And as part of us going from Germany, we invited some friends who would also normally not be part of the church. We'd invite them to come with us on a mission trip. And they knew that we're going as Christians and as a church, but some people would sign up that have never been to church, but they wanted to go to Africa. We said, "So let's go together." So we went to Africa. And I remember one of the friends that came along was actually a Muslim from Germany. A friend, he was a banker in one of the banking towers, but he kind of heard there's a team going to Africa and he had some African love and he wanted to come along. So here this Muslim is a part of our team and he comes with us. And every morning we would do some devotions as a team and we'd get out the scriptures and we'd be reading and sharing devotions and we'd always have a time of prayer. And he would always be part of the group. So one morning I'm finishing the devotions and I want to ask someone to pray for us as a team and for our day. And so I look up from the Bible and here's my Muslim friend and I look right straight into his eyes and somehow I had not thought about that privacy. I just asked him, "Hey, do you want to say the prayer for the day?" And he kind of gulped for a second and then said, "Sure." And so he, you know, folded his hands and bowed his head and started praying, while all the Christians around me were like looking, like, "Here's a Muslim praying for us." Well, perhaps for some of you this is a bit shocking to ask a Muslim to pray. Well, Jesus asked the worst sinners to pray. And I really believe prayer is not just something for Christians. And we don't have the copyright on prayer, by the way. Prayer, as I said earlier, is for human beings, for all human beings. Just like we're eating food to nourish our bodies, we need to pray to feed our soul, all of us. And I don't care which color of skin you have, which country you come from, or which religion you consider yourself part of. We're born to be connected with our Heavenly Father and be talking with Him. So a good way to do that is with the authentic raw psalms that we've got in the Bible. Number two, once a day, get down on your knees and pray. Once a day, pray on your knees. Somehow, within the Protestant tradition, this has been lost. If you go to a Catholic church on a Sunday to Mass, you will see throughout the service that numerous times they actually, as part of the worship, they kneel down and recite some prayers. Within the Protestant churches, I hardly ever see people praying and kneeling down to pray to God. And I think that is a pity. And we need to reclaim praying on our knees. Because it is actually also part of a biblical tradition, recognizing that God is a king, the king, who does not, by his great authority, make us kneel down to pray to him. But as we worship him, we voluntarily also show with the postures of our bodies that he's the king and we are not. So we can kneel down and pray. There's this phenomenal story in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Lots of kids learn that story in children's school. Daniel in the lion's den. Do you know why Daniel got thrown into the den of lions? Because he prayed on his knees. Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. There came the decree where they were not allowed to publicly worship God. And Daniel could not do but go to his room, kneel down, and with a loud voice just start praying to God. That's what got him thrown into the lion's den. There's something when we don't just sit on our stool or lay in our bed praying, but as we also show physically, Father, I bow down before you. Years ago, I was part of a church where actually, a Protestant church that actually had a bench up front. I don't know if you've ever seen a church like that, but a bench up front. And towards the end of the service, we would always invite people to come up front and at the end of the service, respond to the message that it's not just, you know, the preacher speaking and us kind of hearing and being passive, but that at the end, we would always have a time of prayer and people would come forward and actually kneel down and pray. Have you ever seen that? The story of my family is that my grandfather, shortly after the war, the Second World War in Germany, he lived in Nuremberg. He saw an advertisement for working in the mines of South Africa. And there were no jobs in Germany, so he basically went on a few weeks journey to get down to South Africa. Back then, you couldn't just hop on a plane. He flew down to Germany and got a job in the mines. There he met my grandmother, and that's where he started his family. My mom was born in South Africa. My grandfather, as a young man, was not really connected with God and church. even though he came from Germany, the country of Martin Luther, the Reformation. You know what changed his life and probably all our family's life? That one day he came home working in the mines, and his mother-in-law lived with them. And he came into the apartment, to the house, and he quietly walked into the living room, and then he heard someone talking in the bedroom. But it was a bit of a surprise who's talking in the bedroom. So he just walks over there, and the door to the bedroom was a little bit open, and he could see that there was his mother-in-law kneeling next to her bed. And she was praying. But she wasn't just praying. She was praying for him and for his salvation and for his heart and life. My grandfather was so shocked by that incident that something got stirred in his heart. And to make a long story short, he found a church down the street and made his way up front after one of the sermons and prayed and became a Christian. Later on, he went to study theology and became a pastor, and he became a missionary. And for many, many years, he oversaw hundreds and hundreds of missionaries in the continent of Africa. And I would probably not be here today as a Christian if it wasn't for my great-great-grandmother kneeling next to her bed and saying a prayer. I so urgently feel like we need to reclaim also as Protestant Christians of kneeling next to our bed and saying a prayer. Number three, pray before meals. For many of us, this may be very much what we do, is that before we start with food, we pray. We as a family do that, and we kind of take turns, different ones of us pray. Sometimes it's a longer prayer. Sometimes it's more like this wink upstairs, thanks for the food. But since we all eat on a daily basis, throughout the day, it is so good to just pause for a moment and just say thanks to God for what he's providing. Specifically in a country where we have food so much, there's no one starving here, at least not what I see. I see every one of us being well nourished. It's so good to pause before the meal and just say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us our daily food. As I was preparing my sermon here for this morning, it came to my mind that a couple of years ago, I had a very important business meeting in Frankfurt, and I was meeting with a businessman, and we were discussing real estate property, a major deal that we wanted to do. That's my background. I'm a real estate lawyer and a property investor. So we have this evening. It's just him and me, and we're discussing. We want to discuss a very big deal downtown Frankfurt, and we're at this very fancy restaurant, like really where everyone's like in suit and tie, and the meals are just crazy expensive. And we sit down and we start chatting, and then the server brings our food and they put it in front of us. And when I saw the plate, I'm like, wow. And my spontaneous reaction was like, wow. Thanks be to God for providing that. And so I somehow, again, without thinking too much, you can tell that thinking is not my strength here, I just said, hey, can I pray for the food? And, you know, there was this real estate businessman, and he looked at me like very astonished, and he said, well, yeah, of course you can. So I just, you know, folded my hands and I start praying out loud. So I start praying for the food and giving thanks to God. And while I'm praying, he said, you're praying out loud. He thought I was just going to say a silent prayer, but I just felt like this is such a nice piece of meat here. We need to say thank you, Jesus, for it. So It was so interesting. It was supposed to be just a business dinner. But for the first hour of us sitting together, and we had never talked about faith or religion before, but for the first hour of us just sitting together, all we did was talk about our faith. And there was some faith in his family and some background, so he had a little bit to contribute. And of course, I shared why this is so much part of my life, and the greatest joy of my life is to be a Christian and to follow Jesus. So I'm not recommending that, you know, you do this every time you sit down with strangers and ask them to pray. I don't do that. But I pray silently before every meal, and we do it as a family, and it's a good custom. I don't know if you know, but for Jews, in the Jewish tradition, there's a specific prayer after the meal. And Christians, I find that they're not used to that. But in the Jewish tradition, there's a prayer after the meal. After you've kind of eaten the good food, then, you know, most of the time the father of the household just kind of stops and says, "Now, let's give God thanks for what we just ate." We Christians pray more in faith, kind of, you know, we hope it's good. The Jews kind of check first and then say thanks. So perhaps that's one of the differences. Number four, pray spontaneously for people. And here's where I want to challenge you. Perhaps some of this has already been a stretch for you in your prayer life, but I want to bump it up one notch even further. I want to encourage you to make prayer not just your personal individual thing, but something that also naturally flows out of your life. Some time ago, I was meeting someone over coffee, again, back home in Germany, where we come from. And this was a person that I'd never seen in church. I didn't know whether there was any faith or, you know, religion in the part of their life. And we're sitting there in front of the coffee shop and just enjoying a cup of coffee, and somehow he starts sharing just on how he and his family are really in a crisis situation. His mom was not doing well. She was sick. Then there was the loss of a job, and they had really financial trouble. And it really sounded, as I was listening in, it really sounded like a major crisis. And so I listened to that. And then very spontaneously, again, without much thinking, I asked him, "Hey, would you mind if I prayed for you and for your family and your situation?" He again, you know, looked at me a little bit astonished and said, "Sure." So we sat next to each other, and I just reached out with my one hand, and I just put my hand on his shoulder, on his upper shoulder, and I closed my eyes, and I said again a very simple prayer. The heavens didn't open up. There was no lightning. There was no earthquake. It was just, you know, my hand on him, and just in a simple way, just praying for God to be present in his life and in his family life and help them through this crisis. Not a long prayer, just something I wanted to express in that moment. I opened up my eyes, and I will never forget the look in this man's eyes. He was crying like a baby. He was crying and sobbing. And before, it was a normal coffee conversation. It was nothing like it was dramatic what he was sharing, but it wasn't like really, you know, with crying or anything. But I open up and I see him crying. And then I ask him, why are you crying? And he said, and that made me think. He said, "No one has ever prayed for me in my life." This man was about 50 years of age. And I remember walking away that day from that situation and thinking, wow, no one has ever prayed for you. And I've kind of started thinking, how many people that I'm connected with, because they're not part of a church, because their family is not part of a church, perhaps no one ever in their life has prayed for them in a personal way. I don't know how you do that, but we all end up in some conversations over dinner or coffee or even in business situations where someone just shares something that's going on, a crisis, a problem, a death, a sickness, a loss of jobs, anxiety, fear. What's your reaction? What do you say when someone shares that with you? Well, if you're like me, you probably say, "Oh, I'm very sorry. That's too bad." And you try to show some sympathy and some empathy, and you know. But I'm just wondering if our natural reaction as followers of Jesus shouldn't be more often than we probably want to agree with. That we just say, "Hey, can I just pray for you and your situation in that moment?" I'm meeting a whole lot of people here on the island who are outwardly very, very successful, who have lots of good stuff going on in their lives, but where, as we've been building some closer relationships, find out that internally they're really hungry, they're thirsty for God, and sometimes all it needs is a prayer. I love this description in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John are on their way to church. Do you know the story? Peter and John on the way to the temple in Jerusalem, and they see a beggar on the street who's shouting out that he needs help. And then there's this famous line by Peter and John where they say, "Gold and silver we do not have, but what we do have we give you." And they pray for him. You know the story? Well, I often look at that story and feel like when, you know, I meet a lot of people where it's kind of the opposite. Gold and silver I do have, but what I don't have is a prayer for you. Shouldn't it somehow be part of our Christian walk as God is putting us all in these different circumstances and contexts? I mean, on Sundays we meet here to pray together and to fellowship, but God has us all in very unique places, all over the island here, or some of you who are visiting perhaps from somewhere else. God has you as his messengers, as his men and women. He's got you positioned out there to be the hands and feet of God and to be the voice of God in someone's life. And perhaps the hand that stretches out and says, "Let me pray for you and for the Spirit of God to help you in this situation." Lastly, pray as you go. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You can pray as you drive in your car or on your Vespa like me. You can pray as you walk. You can pray when something nice happens to you. You can pray when something bad happens to you. When something nice happens to you, you give thanks that something nice is happening to you. When something bad is happening to you, you ask God to help you in this situation. Both is very much part of our Christian life and our Christian journey that we talk to God. I've given you kind of my list, and I hope it is practical and not too theoretical, on how prayer, this very simple thing, can be part of your journey. But I would hate for us to leave today from this room without having taken some time to pray. So I've asked the band, when they come forward and we're going to close with two songs that we're going to sing together, but I want us to take some time beforehand where we actually practice what we preach. At least that's what I want to do. Can I ask you to stand? And can I ask the band to come up? Yeah, and as Holly starts playing, perhaps you are here today and you've never prayed before. And I really believe that today is a good day to start praying. It changed my life so tremendously as a teenager when I knelt down on a field in Germany. I was with on my bicycle riding home after school, and I just had this urge to pray all by myself, that I parked my bicycle next to an apple tree and I just knelt down in the fields of a good German countryside, and I just started praying out loud. No one was around, and I just started praying out loud. And when I opened up my eyes, it felt like I was going from black and white TV to full-on colorful screen. The birds were singing differently. The colors were visible differently. And my life changed because I started praying as a teenager. And for some of you, your life perhaps is so dull, so black and white, there's no color, you're full of fear, anxiety, stress, burnout, whatever you brought in here this morning. I believe this is the day that God wants to bring some color and some life back to you and your spirit. That's what the creator of the universe has created us for. Not just to eat and drink and enjoy a good time, but really be filled with the Spirit of God. And enjoy Him who wants to talk to our lives and minister to our spirit and speak life into our lives. Perhaps you're here today and you're a Christian, but you're burdened. You're burdened with worry and anxiety at the moment. There's something going on in your life or in your family, in your marriage, that is just destroying you. It's eating you alive. And now I'm standing here today to proclaim that God wants to help you in this very situation. God is the Savior. He is the healer. He is the one who's got the authority to actually change things within our own lives, but also the lives of our family. And so I want to ask you today to make it simple and short and say, God, I need you. I need some help in this situation. Perhaps you're here today and you know of someone in the congregation who's really struggling. And then I would ask you to just pray for them. If it's not you who needs prayer, then there's definitely people here in the room who are going through a tough time and who need help and who need encouragement. And what they need is the hand of God on their shoulders. But here's how God does this. He's put you and me to be His hands and feet. So we can be the hands of God as we touch someone and just pray for them where they feel it's real. It's not just theory. It is a real thing. If you have an urge to do that, I know we've got normally a prayer team that comes here up front and we're ready to do that. But today I really would love all of us to take a moment and pray. Perhaps pray for each other. Perhaps you're here together with your wife or your husband. You just want to put your hand on them and pray with them. Friends, this is the house of prayer. This is why God brings us here on a Sunday morning. This is why this is the best place on the island of Mallorca on a Sunday morning, is here, a house of prayer where we come together and where we ask God to help us in our lives, where we ask Him for salvation, where we ask Him for the forgiveness of our sins, where we ask Him to restore us into the man and or woman that He has created us to be. I saw at the beginning of the service that you were kneeling here doing the worship. I love that. Perhaps there are even some here today who just want to show that, you know, kneeling should be part of my prayer walk. We don't have this this place built out up front, but he even kneeled here on the stones and prayed to God. I invite you all. Our Heavenly Father wants to be by our side. He wants to help us and minister to us. So please, if there's someone that you want to pray for, please go through the room and put your hand on the person you want to pray for. If you want to come up front to be praying here with me, I'm inviting you to do that. Let's pray together and take that time before the Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this hour. This is the day you've made. It's your day. And you're inviting us to experience you in the fullness. Jesus, you said, I've come to give you life and to give you life in abundance. And today we want to receive that in our spirit, in our hearts, in our minds. That through your spirit you actually make yourself manifest. I pray for everyone here in the room that really is suffering. It's not doing well. Where there's fear, whether it's a job loss, fear over money. Pray for those in our congregation that are suffering under sickness, where their bodies are not well. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today and we ask you humbly, not out of our arrogance, but out of our brokenness. Please touch our lives.